You have your Bibles, we'll be turning to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 10. And we'll be reading Romans chapter 10, verse 11 through 15. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him in whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. This is God's word. We have some really beautiful weather out today. And it's kind of chilly in the morning, but you walk out in the afternoon and we got some. And it just really, for our family, it reminds us of one of our favorite hobbies that we enjoy doing. And you really can only do this hobby during the spring, summer, and fall months. And I think I've shared this hobby with you in the past, but I'm going to share a little bit more today with you about what we enjoy doing. What we enjoy doing as a family is we enjoy watching YouTube videos. And on those YouTube videos, we watch individuals who go out and do various places and locations to find different rocks. And there are different mines in different areas all over the state of Washington, Montana, Idaho, Oregon, where you can find different rocks. There, we go to the Oregon coast and we find agates and jasper and different types of rock there. We can go to this mine or that mine and even on occasion, very rarely we find gold. As I think I've shared with you before, it happens very rarely that we find gold. But it's something that we enjoy doing. And so right now, as the weather is getting warm, my wife and I, for about half an hour every evening before we go to bed, we watch a YouTube video on somebody who's out rocking and try to map out this year and what weekends we can go looking for rocks. Now, what do you do with all these rocks when you go find them? So we'll take the girls and sometimes the whole family. We'll go to a place. And one example, last year we went to a place in central Washington where we were able to find these petrified wood with rock inside of them is what it was. I forget exactly what they were called. And that's what we were digging up. And so what we do is we'll go into our garage when we get back from the trip and we clean the rocks. And we have various bins that have dates that mark out the rocks that we found on this trip and that trip and where we found them, the location, and the type of rock. Now, when we go to a certain mine or to a certain place in western Washington, we have a certain rock that we're looking for. There is a scope to the rock we're finding. We don't just go out and pick up every rock that's on the ground because, I mean, if I had a dollar for every rock that's in our garage right now, I'd still be very wealthy. But we don't pick up every rock. We're very, very selective. We go out and pick up the rocks that are related to the vial with one flake. So that's what we've found so far. But the other bins are very, very full. So the scope of our rock counting is related to where we are looking, where we are searching, and the type of rock that we find. We'll place it in the bin and so on. That's the scope of what we're doing. Today I want to talk about the scope of the gospel. What is the scope of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ? And I want to talk today, because this is where Paul is leading us in our text, is what is the scope of the gospel? And I want to see the universal nature, the universal scope of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I want to take our time to look at our text to see what is the scope of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to see that the gospel is universal, that it is universal. Now, we want to give definition to that. We're going to give definition to that today, to what we mean by universal. And so that's what we want to discuss, is the universal scope of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in this section here in Romans chapter 10,
Paul has been interested in contrasting two ways of righteousness, one which comes by faith. Remember, he has his prayer for his Jewish people because they have not pursued a righteousness by faith. Rather, they have pursued a different righteousness, which is by works. And 2 weeks ago, you looked at a very familiar verse which just simply says, "For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved." And so we have looked and seen very clearly that a person's justification, their stand before God, is through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And what a beautiful declaration that Paul gives here in Romans chapter 10 about what it means to be justified by faith. So looking here at Romans 10 and verse 11. Didn't bring my glasses today, so I'm going to apologize for some pauses that might take place as I try to find my place here in the text. I'm just to give again context, looking back at verse 9. "Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified." I can see. Yeah. So, yeah, we start with the rock illustration. No, just joking. I can see the passage, though. Thank you. "Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame." So our beginning text this morning is, "For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame." Paul here in verse 11 is quoting from Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 16. If we read in the context of Isaiah 28, 16, "Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am the one who has laid a foundation in Zion, a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes in him will not be in haste." We see that Paul earlier here in Romans chapter 9 quoted from the same passage found in Isaiah. We can find that in 9 chapter 33. And in 9:33, Paul quotes it more broadly, or he quotes more of that passage in Isaiah. And it's very clearly quoted there. Notice really the broad application that Paul is bringing here. When he says, "For the scripture says," again quoting from Isaiah, "everyone who believes." And I really think the emphasis here is on everyone that believes. It's the everyone. It's King James is whosoever, but everyone that believes is the application here is to everyone. Everyone occurs here in 11, and here in verse 11, it also occurs in verse 13, where Paul uses the same word, 11, and in verse 12 as well. And then if we look back and consider Romans 3, 22 through 23, Paul writes there, "For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And that is the bad news, and that there is a scope for which sin has gone, and it says that all have sinned. Everyone has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's the bad news, but the focus here is on the good news, and that there is no distinction when it comes to receiving the abundant riches that God pours out on all that call him. And that here he uses the word everyone. By adding the word everyone, according to Douglas Moo, at the beginning of the quotation, Paul is able to cite the text to support his contention that the salvation now made available in Christ is for anyone who believes. This verse, therefore, finally picks up the element of universality, and for everyone, it is for everyone who believes. Before Paul, people will call out out to God to save them, they must realize that they are in deep trouble and need to be saved. And we see that everybody, all people, are guilty before God. And before you can realize that you're one who needs to be saved, there's a recognition that you're guilty, that you're heading towards a judgment. And since every person is a sinner, every person's greatest need is to be saved. Every person's greatest need is to be reconciled to God. It's important to keep this in mind when we're talking to people, that if everybody is lost, if everybody is without hope, then also there's a need that everyone has to be saved. It's important to keep this in mind when we're talking to somebody we might think is good. You know, we might have that person that we golf with, that person that we rub shoulders with, and we might have in mind, well, this person, they are the one that's going to walk the elderly person across the street. They're going to be buying groceries for other people. They have such a good heart. I mean, we'll often say, I think we've all said this, you know, deep down inside, I know he's got some rough edges, but he's really a good person deep down inside. But the scriptures are very clear that there is a universal sinfulness that mankind has, that we are all lost in a state of rebellion against a holy and righteous God. And there is a judgment that is going to happen, and that there is a need for everyone to be reconciled to God, that everyone has this need. If everyone is lost, then so it doesn't matter who the person is. And again, we can get tempted to think that, well, this person doesn't need this, because they're deep down inside a good person. But again, everybody is guilty before a holy God. That we can look good on the outside, but we are blind to our pride and self-righteousness. Even the good person, usually the most difficult type to reach with the gospel, because I think they often understand the goodness. In fact, if you ask people today, if God is going to let you in heaven, why would he let you in? Often people will say, well, God is going to weigh the good and the bad, and if he considers my goodness, of course he's going to let me in, because I am a good person. Because all people are sinners, they all have the same need to be saved before they die and face judgment. But notice what Paul says here. So if everyone is lost, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Paul says here in Romans 10, everyone who believes in him, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. Now this shame here is not referring to psychological shame, but rather being put to shame, I'm quoting from Thomas Schreiner here. What he says is that rather it is being put to shame, the guilty verdict at the judgment. It means that at the judgment, God will vindicate the one who believes in Jesus. Let's face it, that we all have things that we are guilty of. There are reasons for us to be ashamed before God. Have you ever thought about the fact that everything that we think and that we say is laid bare before the Lord, who knows all things? There's this debate between an atheist and a Christian, and the gentleman who's the atheist was like, I don't want to believe in a God who knows my thoughts. I mean, what a cruel and awful thing to believe in a God, because we don't want to have a God that knows all things. But the God, as he is declared in Scripture, he knows all things, even the intentions of our will and our hearts. He knows the lips or the words that are on our lips before we even say them. All things are laid bare before him, and we will stand before him today. And Paul says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. Everyone who believes. Again, notice the universality of this. Everyone who believes will not be put to shame when they stand before the Lord. That there is a salvation, that there is a hope, that there is a justification that God provides for guilty sinners that he accomplishes. And the application of that redemption that God has accomplished is through faith in his Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. So, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. The good news is that at the cross, Jesus bore all of our guilt and shame, that everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame at the final judgment. So who is the everyone this passage is talking about? And we mentioned that it's universal. We saw the universal nature of sin. We saw that it, the scope of that goes to everyone. Paul limits the everyone here to everyone who believes, but Paul is going to expand on the everyone here in the very next verse. He says, "For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, and bestowing the riches of all who call on him." So the everyone who believes, the everyone is open to whether you're Jew or Greek. It doesn't matter. In this context that Paul is speaking in the Roman church, that there are Jewish believers who are receiving this and Gentile believers. But the application of the gospel, it is universal in its scope. It doesn't just go to one class of people. It doesn't go to one race. It doesn't go to just Jews, but it is for Gentiles. It is universal. I think before the service today, we were praying for those who are in Turkey and experiencing that earthquake, and the hope that there is opportunity for the gospel to go forth, that Christian organizations would be going over there to share the hope of Christ, because that is where the hope of Christ is needed to be heard, whether it's in Turkey, whether it's in Moscow, in Canada, here in the United States, wherever we go in the world, the gospel is for all peoples. It is to be proclaimed to all peoples. And that's very important. That, I think, is what is meant by the universal nature of the gospel. Paul is a universalist. That is a very controversial thing to say. Okay? It's very controversial. Paul is a universalist. Now, Paul is not a universalist in the sense that everyone is going to be saved, because he says everyone who believes. Okay, it doesn't mean that everyone is saved, everyone who believes. And I don't believe that Paul is a universalist in the Arminian sense of the word either. Because I don't think that God made a potential redemption, a potential salvation. But I think the scope of what Paul is saying here is that the blessings of this age, of the messianic age, the blessings of the gospel extends to all races, all tribes, all tongues, to all Gentile nations. The gospel is universal in scope because God will call all people to faith from every nation and culture and from every society that God is saving for himself a people, so that in every tongue, language, and nation, God will, at the end of history, will have a people saved from every tribe and nation. So it doesn't matter where we go. We are to call people to faith in Christ. You know, when I walk into a room, you have an opportunity to share the gospel. I'm not asking, I don't have to ask the question, well, is this person of the same class that I'm in, you know, the same financial class, or is this person elect or not elect? The call of the gospel, the call to put to faith in Christ, it goes out broadly. It is universal. It goes out to everyone. So I think that is what Paul is meaning by universal, is that whoever calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. That's what he is going to say here in a few moments. Paul explains here in verse 12 that the good news applies equally to the religious Jew and to the pagan Gentile, because he is the same Lord of all. That he is Lord over all of his creation. Some think that Lord refers to God the Father, and it may be. But since Paul has just said that Jesus is Lord in verse 9, and since the context here in 11 through 17 is about believing in Jesus and confessing him as Lord, it is most likely that that Lord in both 12 and 13 here refers to Jesus, that he is Lord of all. And I want to say that this is very important, that Jesus Christ is not one day in the future going to be Lord of all, but he is right now as we sit here. He is the Lord. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. And the universal call to people to put their faith in Jesus Christ is because he is the Lord of all. Whether Jew or Gentile, no matter where you're at, no matter what your circumstance, you might say, well, my king is so-and-so. This is the one who's over me. Jesus Christ is over all authority in heaven and earth. And the gospel goes to all creatures under heaven. So Christ's lordship, as it extends to all over all things, to Jew and Gentile, and it is universal in scope, again, going to all peoples. And really, a wonderful thing that the Apostle Paul does, and what he says here. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches. That's a wonderful statement, that he bestows his riches on all who call on him. That the Lord would bestow his riches on any of us, on any human being that is a fallen in Adam, and any rebellious sinner, that he should save and bestow his riches on anybody who knows the extent of their sin, the depravity of their heart, to see that God would bestow his riches upon us is amazing. It's amazing grace. It truly is astounding that the God of heaven and earth would give so richly of his grace and mercy. This is a way that Paul and really the scriptures speak often, especially the Apostle Paul. And I want to just take a few moments to go through some different contexts and then come back to our context here to see the way that God often speaks of his grace and the riches of his grace that he bestows on those who call upon him. Romans chapter 9, verse 23. And he did so to make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory. In 2 Corinthians verse 8, chapter 8, verse 9, the Apostle Paul describes it this way. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sake he became poor, so that you may, through his poverty, may become rich. Let me read that again. For you know that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. And then Ephesians 1:7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, or of our sins, according to the riches of his grace. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 7. So in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 3:8. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. And then finally in Ephesians 3:16, that he would grant to you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through the Spirit in the inner man. The point in our text is that no matter how sinful our past is, if you will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and call upon him, he is abundant in riches and his grace. This good news applies to every person from every race, from every walk of life, who calls in the name of the Lord. He saves, out of the abundance of the richness of his grace. There's an application that we see here of the gospel. We see the gospel as it is applied, that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. There is a response of the sinner. We talk about the work of redemption that God has accomplished. We lay out the scope of that. part of that application is, again, the response that everyone who calls, there is a faith in Jesus Christ. Now, Paul is using here and is expressing, and I think in these couple verses that is synonymous, he says, believe in him. And here in verse 13, he says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Whoever believes in him will be saved. Again, I think it's synonymous. These couple verses here. But there's an application of redemption, and there is a calling on him to be saved, a calling upon the Lord to be saved. When we talk about the work of salvation, there's an, what we call it, the Ordo Salutis, I believe is what it's called, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but there's a wonderful book that was written I've mentioned in the past, Redemption Accomplished and Applied by John Murray, not Ian Murray, John Murray, that really talks about the work of redemption that God has accomplished, that we talk about the doctrine of effectual call, of adoption and justification, and then you have the how it is applied, and faith and repentance, and again, the way that gospel is applied. And here we see the application of this gospel, and it is, again, everyone who calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. So in verse 13, Paul is citing from Joel 2:32, where he says, whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Peter here quotes the same verse in his sermon on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2:21. To call upon his name means that we are calling on Jesus and all that he is and all of his attributes. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. We're calling on him to be saved. Call upon his name implies that we're calling out in trouble and that there is a need. It's not just simply calling his name. It's not just simply mentioning the name of Jesus. There really is, I think, an emphasis in this text, especially in the way that it's described here, is that to call on the name of the Lord, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, because the context is saved. Everyone who calls is going to receive is saved. But it is calling out in trouble or in time of need. I don't think you've ever played a game of sardines. Sardines is something when I was a youth pastor, we used to play this when I was working with kids. And what the kids would do is we'd have 30 kids or so in a room, and one of the kids would go out, and they would find a place in the building to hide. And it's kind of like hide and go seek, and then everybody else would go and try to find that person. And what you do is that once you find that person, you are then hiding with them until everybody is kind of clumped together. And that's why it's called sardines, because you're all in this very tight space all together, and you're hidden there. Well, there was one occasion where I was the person who was going to go hide. I had to go find a hiding spot. And so I went to find a hiding space, and I thought, what a great location. There's this cabinet here in the kitchen that is kind of like the closet there in the kitchen. Vicki, you're going to remember this closet very well. There's a closet that's got the janitor supplies in there, and so I'm going to hide in this closet. And I don't think it was, I don't remember for sure it was a janitor's closet or the closet where we keep the salt and pepper and all that stuff, the pantry closet. But I got into the closet, I closed the doors behind me, and I was in there, very tight, very small space, but I didn't realize, Richard, you know this as well, that it locked from the outside, that I was locked once it closed, secure. So here I was in this very tight space, completely dark. I didn't realize there was a light in there. It was a janitor closet. There actually was a light in there, but I didn't know there was a light in there. And so I was locked in this very tight space. And so I realized that there was no way for me to get out, and I was struggling with claustrophobia. You can imagine that I didn't call out and say, hey, Johnny, come find me. I'm struggling here. I was yelling out. I was calling out because there was distress. There was something I needed. I needed to be helped. I was in a very serious place of distress at that point. So the game, and I was there for a while, just to make a long story short, I feel like I was there probably 15 minutes or so before anybody found me, before they finally realized that, no, I don't want to play hide and seek anymore, I want to be found and want to get out of here. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's a calling out to the Lord. Calling out for him is that it doesn't mean that we're just basically okay. That we are ready for judgment. And we can't help ourselves out, that God must save us. The only way to be saved is by the Lord. And he saves those who call out on him. It really is very similar to the way that Luke describes it in Luke 8:13. God be merciful to me, a sinner. So Paul's main point here is that the gospel is good news for all, for any guilty sinner. For there's no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. No matter what your sin is, no matter what your past is, that there is a refuge, there is a place of safety, there is salvation that is to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. One hymn writer put it this way, "Come ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, love, and power. Come ye weary, heavy laden, bruised and mangled by the fall. If you wait till you're better, you will never come at all. Let no conscience make you linger, nor a fitness to fondly dream. All the fitness he requires is to feel your need of him." There is no other redeemer. There's no other savior. There's no amount of zealousness that we can ever have to make us right before the Lord. There's only one way to righteousness. Remember the context here. It is through faith. It is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there are so many things that keep us from Jesus. And one thing that should never keep us from Christ is the universal nature of our need and the universal scope of this. That if you are a guilty sinner, don't think that your sins will keep you from Jesus, because Jesus came to save sinners. He came to rescue sinners. He came to save the guilty, the vile, the poor, the wretched, the sick. That's who he came to save. I'll tell you, there's nothing that prepares your heart for worship than to think about this passage and the salvation that we have that is accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done from this. The application that we draw from this section is crystal clear, that Jesus Christ offers a justifying righteousness to everyone, Jew or Gentile, without exception, who believes in their hearts that God raised Jesus from the dead. It is a perfect righteousness that can withstand the judgment of God and the rich blessings of God that are bestowed. I will suffer the fate of Paul's unbelieving countrymen, Israel, who sought to be righteous through personal obedience to the law. I believe I have some more time this morning, and I want to really bring further application to the universal aspect of the gospel and just cover two more verses here in this passage, and I'm not going to spend too much time here, and so whoever follows me next week can spend more time if there's necessary, if needed. Verse 14, Paul continues here, "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him in whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." What a beautiful passage it is here. Everyone who calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. And here, as part of this application, Paul is very logical in his thinking and following his argument, very consistent here. If everyone who calls in the name of the Lord will be saved, then the question is, how then will they call on him and whom they've never believed? I mean, how are people to call on one whom they have never believed? And so here we have a statement of the gospel that's going forth, and the proclamation of the gospel. Right at the outset here, I just want to deal with an objection and just briefly deal with this. People will often raise a criticism who deny God's sovereign election. They'll bring up the question, well, why do evangelism? If God is sovereign in election and God is electing people to be saved, why should we go and evangelize? And so the evangelism and missions and doing mission work is really not that important. There's no need to do it, because if God wants to save, then why would we share the gospel? Because God's going to save who he wants anyway. That's kind of the argument that people will give. But we need to remember that this whole section here, Romans chapter 9, really Romans 8, 9, 10, and 11, Paul has been following through. He's very consistent in his argumentation. But we spend quite a bit of time. I wasn't here for a lot of it. But we spend quite a bit of time in Romans 9 and are familiar with the doctrine of election as it was laid out there. That remember that God's choice of Jacob and his rejection of Esau while they were still in the womb. And also wrote, the God who wrote Romans 9 also gives us the passage that is before us today, and that the gospel is to go out to all people. I don't believe that Paul is contradicting himself. God chooses who will be saved. He also chooses the means through which they will be saved, namely the preaching of the gospel. And as we talk about the application of the gospel, yes, men are called to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, but there is a work of the Spirit of God that attends to the gospel. That when we preach the gospel, we proclaim the gospel, we're preaching to dead and hardened sinners who need the Spirit of God to effectually call them, to bring them to faith. Because we can call people to faith in Christ, and it's amazing. You've done this before. You probably have. When you urge somebody to put their faith in Jesus, and the blank look on your face, or they say, I don't really need this, or just that real hardness or coldness or deafness that people can have to the things of God. Who softens that, takes away that heart of stone, and gives a heart of flesh? Who opens the eyes and the hearts of dead and sinners? Well, it's the Lord. Because the Lord does that, does not take away the responsibility that we have to call people to faith in Jesus Christ and to do so indiscriminately. We do it to everyone. We do it to everyone. We share the gospel to everyone. So that teaching that God chooses and all that doesn't take away the means by which God is saving people, which is the indiscriminate, the universal call of the gospel and our proclamation to all people. And here the Apostle Paul is teaching that. So the first is preaching the sent ones, proclaim the authoritative message of the King regarding his son. That's what those who preach the gospel. Preach and preacher come from the Greek, it means to herald. And one who heralds is not somebody who's giving their own message. A person who is going to herald a message is not saying, well, here's my message today. If you're heralding the King's message, you want to share the King's message. And you're giving a proclamation of the gospel. And I think it's very important that especially even in this context, that as we can see very clearly, that the gospel has this distinct message to it. Everyone who believes in the Son shall be saved. Well, who is Jesus? It's Christ. It's the person of Jesus Christ. It's the Christ who has come, who was born of a virgin, who was alive, who was righteous and lived on this earth, who was crucified and buried and rose again, sitting on the third day. It's a proclamation of the gospel. Excuse me. Thank you very much. It's a proclamation of a message. It's a message that is not very popular. I mean, to proclaim Christ and Him crucified, to say that people are sinners in need of reconciliation with God is not popular. It's a message that might you might get killed. Proclaiming that message, and I don't think that it means that we should be offensive in the way that we talk. I think we should be palatable. I think we should speak to people in a way that they can understand and hear. But we don't change the message. The message is always the same. That we speak to a person, we might speak to them in a way that they can understand. But we're proclaiming that message. And again, it's a message about how people can be right with a holy and righteous God. They've sinned against God. They're under His judgment. They need a Savior. Here's who the Savior is. And there's a universal call to faith in Christ. And so a preacher, his job is to herald this message. And how can people believe if they are not here? There is a message. There's a content to that message. So there is a hearing. There's an understanding that takes place here. It's a second point here. It implies that those who are sent must be able to communicate in language of the culture and of the hearers. So they, again, not compromising the message, but to share it in the way that people can understand. Again, the cross is inherently offensive because it confronts our sin, but we should proclaim the gospel in a way that people can understand. I think we see examples of that in the Gospels, or in the, especially in the book of Acts, in the way that the Apostle Peter in Acts 2 preached to a group of people on the day of Pentecost there preaching, and whereas Paul preached in the Areopagus, I think it's the same message, but the context, the way that it was proclaimed is, I think there's a going to the people and explain the way that in their context that they can understand and bring in and words in a way that can be effective in giving the message without changing the message. And then the third point here is believing and calling on the Lord. There's a message that must be believed to be effective. Now it's interesting, I have to look here at the text here again. How will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? So remember I mentioned earlier that believing and calling on Him were synonymous? And it looked like it was synonymous. Remember he's saying that? It doesn't look like it's synonymous right here. I mean, it seems like that Paul is contrasting. I think that is very likely the case here, that he says, how will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in Him in whom they have never heard? So Paul uses believing in Christ and calling upon His name somewhat interchangeably, but in verse 14 he separates them really to bring out, I think, two aspects of saving faith. People must believe in the sense of assenting to the truth of the gospel, or they will not call on Him for salvation. If you do not believe who Jesus is, who He claimed to be, that God raised Him from the dead, you will not cry out to Him to be saved. And a person must believe intellectually that Jesus is the risen Savior, but he also must call out to Him to save him from his sins. So there's really an intellectual belief, but along with a commitment, a trust, a reliance upon the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. And this message that is preached is good news. Paul again here is quoting in Isaiah 52:7. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news, of the gospel of good news. You don't normally think of a person's feet as, especially the feet are usually dirty and calloused and bleeding, especially in those days they didn't have fancy sneakers and tennis shoes to wear. But what a beautiful thing for the person who is the herald, the proclaimer of good news. The person's feet are dirty and bloodied, but he's proclaiming a message of hope that God will freely forgive all of our sins through Jesus Christ. If you will believe in Him and call on Him, He will save you. We should rightly support the proclamation of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ here in our church body, in our community, with the places where He has us. We should proclaim the gospel indiscriminately to all people, no matter what a person's race or tribe or financial status or wherever a person is in life. All people need to hear the gospel. And what an amazing hope. Everyone who calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. That is an amazing hope that we have this morning. And with these thoughts, with this message here this morning, it brings us to a time of communion to reflect on the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done that we may be saved, to reflect on what he has accomplished, his atoning sacrifice for our sins, that he is the propitiation for our sins, not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. It is the sins for his accomplishment on our behalf, the sins of his people. But there's a universal nature in this as well that is accomplished when we proclaim the Lord's death, is proclaimed to all people to put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. When we reflect on the sacrifice and the message that is related there. Thank you. And thank you, Alan.